Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again tonight to hear your word. Lord, I hope that we have are able to have a good understanding of your word, that everyone is able to hear and understand, and that I am able to be truthful and faithful to your teachings. And all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so at this point, we're starting the Battle of Armageddon. We're now at the very tail end of the tribulation period, the end of the Great Tribulation. We're probably within like the last week of it at this point, where we're picking up. And I believe what we'll get through is the end of the tribulation, and then into that first 75 days between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign. That's where I expect to get through tonight. So at this point now, we have the judgment of Israel. And so while the marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place in heaven, the war on earth continues. And it's at this point that God then judges Israel. And going to Ezekiel 20:34-38, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, I will rule over you with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and outpoured wrath. I'll bring you from the peoples and gather you from the countries where you were scattered. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm and outpoured wrath, I will lead you into the wilderness of the peoples and enter into judgment with you there face to face. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will also purge you of those who rebel and transgress against me. I'll bring them out of the land where they live as foreign residents, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. So at this point, what's going on is the Antichrist is has regrouped his forces after the seventh bowl judgment and hailstones and everything that was going on at that point, and the destruction of Babylon. He's regrouped his forces and now goes against Jerusalem. So Zechariah 14:2 says, and I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. So the Antichrist then moves against, after taking it, Jerusalem, he then moves against the Jewish remnant that had fled at the midpoint of the tribulation. Again, Petra, Masada, wherever it is that they've ended up in the mountains, he now moves against them. So we're now back to the Olivet Discourse with Matthew 24 in 15 to 21. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to the pregnant woman and the nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for at that time there will be a great tribulation, a kind that has taken place, that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. So again, that's talking about at the midpoint, they need to flee. And this is now where we're, the Antichrist is now going directly after them. And it's at this point with the Antichrist bearing down on this remnant of Jews that God lifts the spiritual blindness from them. So we had talked about that a little bit earlier. When do they finally realize that Christ is the Messiah? So going back to Joel 2:28 and 29, After this, I'll pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I'll even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. And then Romans 11, 25 to 27 also says, so that you'll not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. Unaware of this mystery, a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the liberator will come from Zion. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we're now back to, both Old Testament, New Testament is saying that there will come a point where Israel, that hardening of their hearts is lifted.
John, when it comes to Joel 2,
mm-hmm.
obviously Peter quotes that for Pentecost.
Yeah.
So that you're applying it to when Israel's spiritual awakening takes place also during the tribulation period.
Yeah.
Yeah. How did you draw that correlation?
That was, I forget which commentator drew that as well, but I got one of the commentators pointed that one out, that that spiritual awakening has to occur, because there's a, for Jesus to come back, the Jews need to recognize him as Messiah, cry out to him, and we'll get to a couple of those quotes and coming so up.
It's,
but
it's like, because when at Pentecost there was a spiritual awakening also, obviously.
Right.
With believers and the Holy Spirit coming down, and then there was prophesying and all, and clearly he quotes Joel. And so it seems that those pretzels didn't eat it. Did you remember those pretzels?
Sorry.
They're good.
They are. But apparently then that commentator is also applying those to the spiritual awakening that will take place for.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. So at this point, then the Jewish leaders will call the nation to repent. And from Hosea 6, 1 to 3, come, I will, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will rise up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. So then at this point, the Jews will realize their error. First, in attempting to earn, and their errors being that if first attempting to earn righteousness through the law instead of building a faith relationship with Christ. So from Galatians 2, 15 and 16, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3, 2, 5 and 10, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing it with faith? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, because it is written, everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. And then the second error that they realize is in not understanding that the failure through the law is inevitable. And James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. And in Romans 9:31 and 32, but Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And finally, the last error that they realized was that they missed Jesus as their Messiah back when he had first come. Isaiah 53, 2-6 and then 8-9 says, he did not have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. So as a result of all those revelations, the Jews are now going to mourn because they rejected him. So going back to Zechariah 12, 10 and 11, then I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me, whom they had pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the place of Megiddo. So again, he was rejected because he did not fit their preconceived ideas of what he should be. Matthew 12, 10 to 14. There he saw a man who had a paralyzed hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But he said to them, what man among you, if he has had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would not take hold of it and lift it out? A man is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored, as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So again, he wasn't perceived what they thought he should be as their Messiah. And then also continuing on in Matthew 12 and 22 to 24, talking about it, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. And all the crowds were astounded and said, perhaps he is the son of David. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, the man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So even though he was proving himself, they rejected him at that time.
So you think there's going to be an awakening to all of that?
Yes, they're going to realize that they had missed it thousands of years ago.
Who are the spiritual leaders in Israel now? The rabbis? Or who's in charge over there as far as that goes? There's no more Pharisees or anything like that.
No, they do have the Sadducee party started back up.
Oh, do they?
Yeah. And no doubt, probably the rabbis and but the Sadducees. Just how long ago did they start that? I forget. Maybe 20 years ago or so. But I don't know if the Pharisees, if the party of the Pharisees is one of the Sadducees. So, but I would imagine it's the rabbis at this point.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, I just think it's interesting because there's going to be kind of like a collective acknowledgement or consciousness toward understanding the scriptures in a way they never understood before. From what you're reading, that they just seem to
the Holy Spirit, I think, comes down and in mass.
It's just like the blinders are taken off their eyes, and because what did Jesus say? I speak in parables. you know, for a reason, because they have refused to hear. They have ears that won't hear.
Right.
And it seems like the Lord's going to finally take that blindness away from them.
Yep.
Yeah. Collectively for the people.
Yeah.
For Israel as a whole.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So once that blindness has been lifted, it's at this point that Israel, again, as a whole, is going to repent and confess their national sin. So from Leviticus 26, 40 to 42, but if they will confess their sin and the sin of their fathers, their unfaithfulness that they practiced against me, and how they acted with hostility toward me, and I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised hearts will be humbled, and if they will pay the penalty for their sin, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I'll also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And in Jeremiah 3:25, it also says that let us lie down in our shame, let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers, from the time of our youth to this day. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so finally, they'll cry out for Christ to save them. Matthew 23:37-39 says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills her prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. So.
Yeah, it's, you know, because you've got on the Old Testament reading about all those, you know, that indictment against Israel,
mm-hmm.
Christ himself, and how during the tribulation period, how it's just interesting how you're tying all the scriptures together, that because it's future,
you right.
know, speaking of what's going to take place, and even Jesus saying that there's going to be a time when you totally recognize me. Yeah.
Yep. And then going back into the Old Testament, Hosea 5:15, I will depart and return to my place until they recognize their guilt and seek my face. They will search for me in their distress. So this is the time when that's going to happen. And so once they've now recognized Christ as their savior, Christ will then deliver Israel from the Antichrist. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And from Joel 3:21, I will pardon their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And so at this point, this is when Jesus returns to earth in glory as he ascended. So again, this is where he arrives back on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1:9-11 says, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going there, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by him. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. And then correspondingly, Zechariah 14:3-4 said, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from the east to the west, forming a huge valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. So, it's going to be an amazing event when that happens.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, when we were standing there, there's a spot on the Mount of Olives where you can look down. You can see the Kidron Valley, and you can see Jerusalem and the East Gate.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Muslims took over the city, they desecrated it by putting a cemetery there.
Mm-hmm.
So because, you know, it says that he's going to ride in through the East Gate. Well, mm-hmm. the East Gate is there, but the cemetery is there to defile it.
But Joe Foch tells a story that some people were doing excavating, and they fell through, and there's another gate underneath there, which he claims that when Jesus touches down, the mountain will rise up and Jesus will come in through that lower gate. And I mean, it's pretty amazing to see that whole
scene. Solomon, you know, he's the one who rebuilt a lot of, put the walls around and everything.
The Magnificent.
The Magnificent.
Solomon the Magnificent.
Yeah, because we said the mountain's the most important. But what they did, what he did is he blocked that whole use because he...
Yeah, it's all bricked up, right?
Yeah, it's all bricked up because he didn't want that to decide to come through.
You're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking at the East Bank, which is north.
It is north.
Not to the right, it's north. Right?
So, right.
And interestingly, too, I mean, you know, along with that same vein of blocking off the East Gates to prevent Jesus from going in there, the whole reason the Antichrist is going after the remnant of the Jews and wanting to make sure he kills absolutely every single one of them, because if there's no Jews left to cry out to Jesus, he can't come back. So that's why he's so desperate to destroy Israel.
And he certainly tried under Hitler, didn't he?
Yeah.
The other common interesting thing is that they found a fault that runs through the mountain right there, too.
Yep.
Like, it's ready to go, you know? It's all ready. So
which way does the fault go? That's what I'm trying to figure out.
Oh, now I see.
How's it going to split?
East to west.
It should be east to west because half moves north and half moves south.
There you go.
Okay, that makes sense.
Actually, wait a minute. No, the fault would have to be north and south because it's going to slide. Yeah, it has to be running north-south, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just if you try to imagine it, it's
quite curious. Okay, so as we know, Jesus is going to come back and appear, come back to the Mount of Olives. And again, everyone's going to see him return. It's not going to be like a, you know, reverse rapture where he just, you know, in a blink of an eye is there. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he is coming in with the clouds and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. You know, there's a corresponding verse as well with Matthew 24:30. You can look that one up. And he's going to return. His return is going to be accompanied by great signs in heaven. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. And so with that, with the second coming of Christ, now is the actual battle of Armageddon, because Antichrist forces are, you know, in the valley, and Christ is now back at the Mount of Olives. So the word Armageddon comes from Hebrew.
Real quick question.
Yep.
Now, what's the time frame now between when Jesus sets down on the Mount of Olives and the Battle of Armageddon begins? Is it in notes? I don't know.
No, there's no real timing, but I think it's like almost immediate. I think we're in like the last day at this point, because this battle doesn't take long.
And we're with him.
We're with him.
We're not eating at this.
Yeah.
We'll all be a little rotund.
No, we can't get fat up there.
Oh, that's right.
But we might have that turkey haze. All right, so the exact location of the Valley of Armageddon is unclear because there's no mountain called Megiddo. But since Har can also mean hill, it's most likely the location for the battle is in the hill country surrounding the plains of Megiddo. Megiddo, and just some history on this, Megiddo is a location of more than 200 battles. Barak's victory over the Canaanites was there from Judges 4:15. Gideon's victory over the Midianites in Judges 7. That's where Saul and his sons were killed in 1 Samuel 31. And where King Josiah was killed in 2 Kings 23. Megiddo is 60 miles north of Jerusalem and about 18 miles southeast of Haifa. And I got a map down here to show you, kind of pinpoints where Megiddo is in relation to everything. And Stephanie's not here for her map.
I can show you the real map. You want me to pass that around? You want to see it?
If you want.
You want to? I'm a map guy. Yes, I am. Let me get it. Here.
Well, he's.
I'm getting cold. Was there not one?
Cotton's ready. All right, so here you go. I will pass it around. Here, if you can see this. So, here's Megiddo right here. And this is the valley of Jezreel, this part right here. So, can you see that? So Mount Carmel is this hill right here where Elijah beat the prophets of Baal. Oh, really? And then he ran down through the valley to Mount Gilboa while the chariot, he outran the chariots, if you remember that story. So right there, that's the spot. I'll pass it around.
Is that like 3D?
Yeah,
it's got a relief on it, yeah.
Well, you have to realize when you read the signs aren't in English. You got all this Hebrew. Some of it is in English, but you can't always read past
enough to find names. It's in red. It says Tel Megiddo. And Tel means like you see these big mounds.
You did.
You know?
So a little bit more history on this. The site's military significance comes from its location as a crossing of two military trade routes, controlling the commonly used pass between Egypt and Mesopotamia. Mm-hmm. In modern times, Megiddo is also the site of important battle as part of the final Allied offensive in the Sinai and Palestine campaign against the Ottoman Empire, and that led to the defeat of the Turks in the Middle East in World War I.
Which is what's today, the end of World War I was today in 1918.
11th, yeah.
Month 11th.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Ending of World War
I
today.
Yeah.
You need a little distraction.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Napoleon had also reported to have once commented that the site is perhaps the greatest battlefield he ever witnessed. And so that's kind of a bit of a history on the significance of that area. And then Jesus will lead his army riding on a white horse for the final battle to defeat the Antichrist and save the remnant of Israel. So in Revelation, now we're in Revelation 19. 11 to 16 says, then I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like fiery flame and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses. That would be us. Wearing pure white linen, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. His name written on his robe and on his thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
So we're going to be riding white horses.
We're going to be riding white horses.
Yeah, we're going to Rolling Stone song about.
Wow. Is that the horse with no name? Is that what you're thinking? Oh, okay.
That's really exciting. So, obviously, do you think we'll be doing battle, or are we just going to let him just sort of wipe
everybody out? I think we're just kind of there for show.
Right.
Yeah. Jarvis kind of want to fight. So does Jim. He wants to.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the guys all want to fight.
Yeah,
let's I'll ride a horse.
I mean, because it sounds like everything. The sword is coming from his mouth. It's his word. I don't think we really do anything.
Don't blame Charlie. Lean Green Fighting Machine.
All right.
Oh.
Oh. Yeah. It's hard when you lose control.
All right. So this battle is so terrible that if Jesus didn't end it and defeat the Antichrist once and for all, nobody would survive. Because back in Matthew 24:22, unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But in those days will be limited because of the elect. And so Christ comes back at this point in time because if he doesn't, go ahead.
Explain that because of the elect. Can you explain that a little bit?
So there are going to be people that come to Christ throughout this period. And if this goes beyond 7 years, even they are going to eventually succumb.
Right. There won't be anybody left.
So. There won't be anybody left, yeah.
And it's the elect who's stuck in the way they were in the Christ.
Yes.
No unbeliever is going to be living at this point.
Right. Well, at the end, yeah, at the end
at
of this,
the end,
yeah.
Is, yeah.
Yeah.
Another, are there only 144,000 Jews that are saved? Or are there more than that?
Well, no, there's the 144,000 that were the witnesses. Those were set aside in the beginning to evangelize. Those were taken up as first fruits right after the start of the Great Tribulation. But everyone else, all of Israel that's left, a third of them will survive. And
the ones that will have fallen.
They're the ones that will have gone to the mountains. The other two thirds are destroyed.
Okay.
So you don't know how many there are, but whatever the number is going in, only a third of them survive.
Not all Jews are gone to heaven then.
That's a misconception. No, not all Jews are gone to heaven.
All right, because I think
that is John, because the belief or the misconception is that just because you're a Jew, then you're right now.
Mm-hmm. But even at this, when God opens their eyes, they.
It's that rent, that one third remnant
that
they
are. Will be
one third.
Saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
That one third
all
will
of
be
Israel
saved.
Israel will be saved, and we have to remember that, right, John?
Yeah.
But it says that, but they're going to. But this is after, like you said, at least two thirds have succumbed to, you know. And that's not saying that there wasn't some Jews who weren't believers who were martyred.
Yeah.
I believe many will come to know Christ.
Yeah.
But then there's going to be a national awareness,
right,
and acceptance of.
But that doesn't mean nationally they're saved. You're saying one third of that national bunch gets saved. What we say?
At the time that the nation of Israel is saved, only one third still exists. The other two thirds have been
wiped out.
Oh, they're in heaven then.
No.
They weren't saved.
Well, you're saying, okay, now nationally, he'll open up their eyes naturally, right? I mean, nationally, they'll open up all the Jews' eyes. Right?
And then
to
right, but at that point,
Jesus.
There's only one third of Israel left.
Oh, so it's that one third that's left. Okay, that's all of Israel.
That's all of Israel at that point.
Okay,
yeah.
All right. Okay.
At that point in time, they're all located in the same location?
They've all fled to the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so there's none spread out throughout the rest of the world.
Wow.
Yeah.
Who knows? At that point, I believe that most of the Jews have relocated back to their.
And Armageddon, it we know that that's the point where it's the easy contact from all three continents, right? So they could be coming from all over the place, collecting from everywhere.
Yeah, they're going to migrate to Israel initially for safety because things are getting out of hand. Then at the midpoint, the Antichrist goes after them wholesale. They flee Jerusalem and in Israel. And between the start of the Great Tribulation and at this point, two-thirds of them are killed. And now some of them could have on their own come to Christ and been saved. But of those that are left, there's only one-third of them. And then nationally, that group, their eyes are opened and they and are saved because at that point they all turn to Christ, they cry out to Christ and turn to him.
Do you think, John, that the persuader it will be so convincing that every Jew will come back to their homeland during that first
could be years? That's what it certainly sounds
and,
like.
And that's why of him gathering all them together.
That's a good point.
Tel Aviv today.
Well, we have to remember today that Israel is not, it's a secular nation. Mm-hmm.
Very secular.
Very secular. A lot of people think because being in Christian circles, we have a sort of a preconceived notion thinking that Israel is religious when in fact they're not, they're very secular.
Mm-hmm. When the tour groups fly into Israel, they get you out of Tel Aviv as fast as they can.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're very liberal, actually.
Yeah, very liberal.
They don't want you to see Tel Aviv.
Mm-hmm. High rate of homosexuality in Tel Aviv.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a godless city. Yeah, and then we even had, wasn't one poor guy said, wouldn't even begin to have my kids in that city?
Yeah.
A woman said, that's just stay away.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And the same way with this nation, pretty much all Democrat, all very liberal. Yeah.
Where will that one-third of Jews be during this Armageddon? Are they gone? Are they dead already?
No, they're in the mountains or either around Petra or...
Are they going to be joining Jesus for the fight?
No.
No, they're not. No. They're not in their glorified bodies.
Yeah, no.
Oh.
They're the ones that start the millennial reign. Everybody that starts who's still living will be believers, Jew and Gentile alike,
right.
That they are the ones that start the millennial reign of Christ to repopulate the world.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Are they going to see this?
Oh, yeah. Because they're crying out for Jesus because the Antichrist and his armies, the armies of the nations are coming, bearing down on them. They cry out to Christ. He comes to the Mount of Olives and saves them.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Let's see.
Well, yeah, that's that whole flow in Zechariah, right? I mean, it's, I'll gather the nations and you're going to ransack it, blah, blah, bad things happen. Then the Lord will go out and fight against the nations as he fights the day of the battle. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, it splits. And then, it's all kind of the flow.
Right.
You pick bits and pieces of that, but it's that whole flow there,
Right, yeah.
The Lord comes and goes out and fights against the nations. It's,
yeah.
It's good. It's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. So at this point now, the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown into the lake of fire while their armies are killed. So Joel, going back to Joel, Joel 3:12-16, let the nations be roused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit down to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will cease their shining. The Lord will roar from Zion and raise his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the Israelites. And then back into Revelation 19, 17-21. And then I saw an angel standing on the sun, and he cried out in a loud voice, saying to all the birds flying overhead, come and gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of everyone, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against a rider on the white horse and against his army. But the beast was taken prisoner, and along with him the false prophet, who had performed signs in his presence. The deceived who had accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image with these signs. Both of them were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So again, it sounds like Christ does all the heavy lifting in this, and everybody that is against him is now gone. The false prophet, the Antichrist, they're in the lake of fire, and all the armies that went against him are killed.
So you mentioned sulfur here, which obviously, that the sulfur that was found at Sodom and Gomorrah is not the sulfur. It's a unique type of sulfur that has much stronger burning capabilities. Mm-hmm. Tests on it. It's not like the sulfur that we think about, the yellow kind of stuff. This is more of a white, and it's all encased around Sodom and Gomorrah and the outlying cities. And I wonder if it's not the same kind of sulfur.
Probably is.
To increase their pain and suffering. Can you imagine that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Better like the heat.
Yeah.
Yeah.